Almighty God, our help and protected hiding place, fountain of wisdom and tower of strength, who knows that we can do nothing without your direction and your help. Work with us, we pray, and direct us to godly wisdom and power, that we may have this study and anything else that we may do to be faithful, enthusiastic, according to your will, so that it may be beneficial to ourselves, to others, and to the glory of your holy name. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto eons of eons. Amen. Excited to be able to have this study, building up on last week's study. Which main point from last week's study was vocation. And vocation means something different in the early church, and at least in the first 1,000 years, for sure, and in the continuing Orthodox Church, than it does in much of the West. And our vocation is our highest calling to become like Christ. It is not just our jobs. However, this week, I want to delve a little more as to how do we work out our calling, our vocation at work, in our profession, in business, whatever we've got going in that arena. And for that, I do have a question that I want to start with. And the question is, when you come to church on Sunday, you're feeling great and worshipful. Did you ever feel that when Monday mornings and starts, something changes? You might hear about hesychasm, humility, laying down your life, the life of a saint. And then Monday morning, when you're walking into the office or in the sales floor, the job site, wherever it might be, something is different, something has changed, and there is a struggle going on. Does anyone feel that?
I would say that I definitely do feel that. For me, it feels very much as though that I'm serving something different, and I've wrestled with the question of, is it ultimately mammon and the relationship with efficiencies and cost and playing that game which has an aim? And I've been wrestling with the concepts of deadlines, and the phrasing tends to put that pressure on me in the sense of deadline. So that's been something I've been pondering this past week, is that terminology.
Wow. Thanks for sharing. Very good thought to ponder, and hopefully, we will have some thoughts to address that. At least some things to think about regarding to what the fathers have revealed and what those who've been filled with the Spirit have revealed. Anyone else? What happens to you on Monday morning? Do you feel that, yeah, I'm just not skipping a beat at all, and everything going full blast? I come in and I'm continuing in the Holy Spirit, and everybody is aligned with me, and we're doing great, and I'm able to keep my focus on Christ. Jacob says, not Monday, but Thursday or Wednesday, I feel far from the sacredness of Sunday.
I was going to say the same thing. Wednesdays tend to get hard.
Wednesday tends to get hard. That's interesting. So why Wednesday gets harder?
Mean, I guess, it's the middle of the week. I'm still riding the high from the weekend. I'm still in the mode, and midweek is when, I don't know. I'm the furthest away.
Okay. Thanks. Something I would not have thought of. It's great to know. Are you able to see what we put on the screen, the slide?
Yes.
Okay. And the question that I do want us to ask, and a very important question for us to consider, are we losing our soul in our jobs? In this icon, we're looking at the ladder for salvation, and that ladder that leads to Christ. But also, just as the monks are climbing up the ladder and struggling, we struggle. And maybe we're sitting at a desk or working in the warehouse or in a retail shop, wherever it might be, driving. There is a spiritual dimension to it. There are true demonic forces that are transmitting thoughts. As normally we have 60,000 plus thoughts going on in our day. But there are also thoughts, logis me, these thoughts that will be thrown at us. And these thoughts will try to tap us back into our embedded passions. Those are our addictions. Maybe what you would say are fleshly natural inclinations, what we have built maybe over many decades or for a few years, who knows, however long it's been. And those logismi are meant to get us back into those passions and entrap us there or build new passions. And that's why it's important for us to keep in mind that as we're going through our battles, whether, imagine if you are a business owner or an executive, and you might see the numbers are down, and the board is demanding growth, and the quota is crushing you, and the payroll is due. You're being pulled in 100 directions with a lot of demands coming at you from every different way. And somewhere, if you're able to tap into the thought in the midst of the noise, you quiet down, you exalt Christ's name, and then a thought might pop in into your heart and said, am I losing my soul to my job? Maybe, like some of the people that I've known and in my own life, maybe you wake up at 3 a.m. and you're staring at some email or spreadsheet, and whatever is going on, you're just wondering if the anxiety is ever going to stop. And if you're in sales, you might be a sales rep who has made a call, and after making the call and making their presentation to a prospective client, you feel greasy afterwards, like something is wrong. I did something that I know it has taken me away from Christ. And you wonder, can I actually be honest with my prospects and still hit my numbers? Because that's what's going to count. And as a small business owner or a big one, or an executive or a middle manager, you're wondering, like, my employees, their families, finances are on my shoulder, and I'm constantly wondering, how am I going to help them? What's going to happen? Am I going to be able to keep this up? And in the midst of that, I think, am I ever going to feel light again, or do I have to give it up before I do? And maybe the thoughts might also be going through our heart, like I'm just exhausted. And I'm suspicious that that exhaustion is not just physical, but I'm wondering, I'm suspicious, just wondering, is it possibly spiritual? And in the midst of those thoughts, I want to tap into the reality that there is truly a better option, that it is actually possible that our battles, our work, are primarily spiritual. Imagine if you have that paradigm shift and you think, my greatest battles are not with the numbers, are not with my clients, are not with my coworkers, my boss. They're not with my exhaustion. They're not with the thoughts that are going and through my whole being, but it's actually a call from Christ to be still and to see him in the midst of the storm. And there is a spiritual battle. And there is an orthodox path to winning this battle, to becoming a saint with our work. When I study the church fathers, when I read the scriptures, I'm thankful that the church truly does have answers. They're not platitudes. They're not just, well, find your work-life balance, which is one big one out there, or whatever else that you might hear out there. Just think positive. I find the fathers have something much richer, much deeper for us. For example, when Saint Anthony the Great is told by God, as he's asking God, is there anyone equal to me in laboring for you, in becoming more like Christ? And he's told, yeah, there is a businessman who is a laborer and he runs a small business. He is married with children and he works all day, not like you do. He's not just in devoted in prayer alone and fasting, but in the midst of all of that, as he's providing for his family, he's giving generously to the poor, and he is trusting God in complete hezekiah at all times. He doesn't run to the desert like you have, Anthony, but he has found God in his business. And if he can find it, maybe the rest of us should tap in to find out how. I find the fathers do have real answers for how to work with our whole heart and yet not to be consumed by our work. How to lead at work and lead others without losing our soul. How to be a better salesman without selling ourselves and compromising our integrity. How to grow our business without giving up on our call to become more holy. And if you have a board that you're facing, how to face the board, the investors, the quota, and the payroll, while keeping noetic connection with God, exalting the name of Christ. In this photo is a recent photo from the 2026 International St. Petersburg Conference, where an icon was presented as the patron saint of entrepreneurs. Many people are in this icon that are presented, and including Saint Seraphim of Viritsky, who was a major fur trader who later became a monk. And he is from a businessman to sainthood. His amazing life is beautiful. We can talk about it one day. I would love to. But I especially want to point out just the reality that there are saints who are business people, such as this Saint Seraphim. Or in this icon was presented the righteous Vasily Apovlovo Posad, who was a textile factory owner. A martyr by the name of Sergei Borodavkin, who was a merchant of the First Guild. A sawmill and timber business owner, the confessor Johann Letnikoff. And a sausage factory owner known for building churches named Nikolai Grigorev, and many others. But as we see this icon, we go, Lord, if they can discover you in the midst of their work, what can I do to also become more like Christ and fulfill my highest destiny? Even if I'm not called to be a monk in the desert like Saint Anthony or many others of our saints, but like these saints, I can learn from them and become more like Christ where I'm at. But to do that, I want to touch on a few things today and see if these would be possibly helpful. The first question is, when you think about your work, do you see it as something that helps you grow as a person in Christ, or just something you have to do to pay the bills? Maybe put your answer in the chat to think about this today. Is it just a means to pay the bills, or is it as something to make me more like Christ? What are your thoughts? I'm looking in the chat for your possible thoughts on this. Saya or Kwesi says, I used to think it was just to get a to pay my bills, but now I see how it can help me grow in Christ. And Eric shares that it's a means to a better future for my kids. Only recently have I tried to implement Christ in my endeavors with my business. Garrett, I often try to see it as both, but sometimes I get focused on it needing to pay my bills. Don't we all? I would say it's mostly a means to pay the bills, and now I behave in the workplace as an opportunity to become closer to Christ. And Josh says, before last year, I could not have been further, but now I'm making a serious attempt. Jacob, I think it helps me grow in Christ because idle hands are the devil's workshop. Thank you for those thoughts. And Tim is a little bit of both, helps me grow in Christ by dealing with people and a means to pay my bills. Beautiful. Thank you for sharing. Now, I want to say that there are, in reading the fathers and reading the scriptures, there are two purposes for work. Before the fall, it was a delightful participation in God's creation. In Genesis 2:15, in the Septuagint, the Lord God took the man whom he had formed, placed him in the garden of delight to cultivate and keep it. I was surprised to find this word, trefe, that is not just Eden, but a garden of delight. And the word for cultivate here is to work, to labor, to work That is showing us that work existed before the fall. Therefore, working itself is inherently good. But then something happened when man and his beloved Eve chose to trust Satan instead of God, and they opened another door. And in that door resulted in what Genesis 3 tells us, cursed is the ground in your labors. In pain you shall eat from it all the days of your life. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. I've always heard this as that was God's punishment on us. But I want you to think this question. Is the pain that we are experiencing in our labor now, is that purpose just to punish us? Or is it one of discipline like exercise in the gym, where God is trying to get us back in shape spiritually, rather than just to have us suffer hell now in order to pay for what Adam and Eve did? With no purpose, but just to feel pain. And how would that change if I think of it as the work, the suffering, the pain is not a mere punishment, but is actually a medicine for my salvation? How will that change the way I behave, the way I think, the way I respond to the logismi that comes at us, the thoughts that I'm suffering, this is painful. In the midst of it, as I go, oh, this is a medicine from God for me to die to my flesh and to become more like Christ. Maybe then I can begin to tap into what Colossians 3:23 tells us. Whatever you do, do it with your whole heart, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. And what Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Isn't it beautiful when we think about these scriptures, why the Holy Spirit is acknowledging this hidden treasure in the scriptures, that there is two purposes for our work. One, a call to participate in his divine nature, and two, as a medicine in order to heal us so we can have greater participation with him. It is true, after the fall, work became harder. But God didn't abandon us. And he says that work now has the possible property of becoming a medicinal healing of our soul. And like someone shared, I think it was Jacob, someone was saying that it is also a means by which we can defeat the high noon demon of acedia, listlessness, depression. It is a blessing in that regards as well as a medicine. And I'm thinking of a story of a small business owner named James, who owned a construction company, and he was one exhausted, waking up at 3 a.m. worrying about payroll. Then he went to confession, and his spiritual father said, as he told him, I'm failing at everything. And his priest asked, when you're hanging drywall, are you hanging it for God? He let that go deeper in him and thought about it. And he says, I never thought of it that way. And that became a key that unlocked something for him. That was a remedy for him that brought medicine in the midst of his work. And he began to participate in the divine energies of God. Saint John Chrysostom, in his homilies on Genesis, homily 13 on Genesis, he says that Adam's work in Eden was not just toil, but a delight. The thorns and the sweat came after the fall, but even then, work retains its dignity because our hands participate in God's ongoing creation. When we read Saint Maximus the Confessor in Ambigum 8, he says work is a participation in the divine energies. The Logos works in and through our hands when we labor in love. The priest gave James a simple rule, said every morning before leaving the house, stand before the icon in your icon corner and pray, Lord, I offer you this day's work. Every board I cut, every nail I drive, every conversation I have, I offer it as an incense before your throne. James tried to activate this. He'd struggled. He would fall down and get back up. And then after a while, he was able to remember and do it more often. Then, as he practiced this repeatedly, he noticed something shifted in him. He wasn't just building houses anymore, but he was actually building homes. He was providing shelter. He was giving his employees a livelihood, a means to a livelihood. And in the midst of everything, he was embracing and connecting with Christ. And here's something powerful. Work became a divine liturgy for him. The experience that he had at divine liturgy, he was able to experience that liturgeo at work as he entered with Christ to glorify him. You might be thinking of, I want you to think about other businesses. Are there other work also? For example, an accountant closing the books at the year end. What if he just didn't think, I'm just moving numbers, but I'm given accurate accounting that prevents theft, protects employees from fraud, and allows a business to operate as a stewardship of creation? A construction worker laying brick is saying, I'm not just earning a paycheck, but the wall that I'm building shelters a family. I am participating in God's work of providing. I work with prayer and thanksgiving, rejoicing in everything. And in the midst of this, my labor is becoming sanctified. If any of us work for just a paycheck and curse our job, we miss the higher purpose for work. But we don't have to. I want you to think about this silently. A thought-provoking question. If work is a remedy after the fall, what do you think God is trying to heal in you through the frustrations and difficulties of your job right now? You might need to write that thought down and think about it and write down your answer later on. And if you do, watch what happens. What just Let me know maybe what happens to you as you begin to discover this. And I'm going to repeat the question. If work is a remedy for us after the fall, what do you think God is trying to heal in you through the frustrations and difficulties of your job right now? So these are two purposes at work. But there's also the practical side, the side that is real. There is a financial support. If I work, I'm able to, by God's grace, provide for myself, for my family. And rather than being a burden to others, an Orthodox Christian is called to work to support themselves and their family if they're able to, if they have the physical, the mental capacity, the talents, the gifts, if they're able to. And to do that, in order not to just be begging and living off of others, because if they can work and they don't, it is hamartia, it is a sickness, it is a sin. Yes, there is mercy that we give, but part of that mercy is we try to find a way to get that person to work in order to overcome the demons and overcome the flesh and become more like Christ for their own benefit. But it's not just a means of self-support. As we remember the story of Saint Nicholas, it is a means where maybe I have bags of gold that I can give to those in need, and I can help somebody that might be sold to slavery, and I can rescue three daughters of a family, a great blessing that I can give to others. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Beautiful call, clearly affirmed in the scriptures. But it also says in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with what is good with his hand, that he may have something to give him who has need. What do we see? You could have had a wrong reason to live before. Maybe you stole, maybe you cheated, maybe you lied, whatever it might be. Maybe you crawled your way to the top on the back of others and backstabbed others, whatever it might be. But that's the past. Going forward, said, I'm going to choose to work with my hands, with my thoughts, with my gifts, with everything that I have, and I'm going to do it as a good work. And I'm going to have this as a means that I can bless others, whether it's my family, and as well as others beyond my family, my coworkers, my boss, my clients, whoever else might be. And in this, I am working out my salvation with awe and trembling. In the story that Saint Anthony discovered with the merchant was the merchant worked to support himself. He wasn't begging, and yet in the midst of that, he was also being generous with others, but he was also constantly seeing others that are going by and saying, I am working out my salvation, the saying, I am unworthy. Others are more worthy of salvation. So I'm not doing this with a self-righteous attitude. I'm not exalting myself, saying, oh, look at me, great Pharisee that I am, that I'm not like that other person that's not working for God, and I'm giving to the poor and I'm being such a good person. I don't exalt myself with pride, but rather I say everything I do is the least that I must do. Saint Basil reminds us, if anyone will not work, let him not eat. And he says, manual labor is a guard against begging and a witness to the heathen. Now, here's interesting. When pagans, that is non-Orthodox people, when they see an Orthodox Christian working honestly, it leads them to have admiration for the faith, for the Orthodox path. When they see a Christian begging and lounging around, not working with what they've been given, it leads them to mock Christ and say, well, this Christ that you serve is obviously unworthy, and our lives can lead people away from Christ if we're not using our talents. Imagine a plumber who shows up on time, does his job right, charges fairly, and supports his family. What would you say as somebody who's receiving this blessing from that person, and you find that the person is an Orthodox Christian? You go, wow, he didn't cheat me. I love how he treats me. Look at how well he did his job. And as a neighbor, as a customer, I might be curious about this Orthodox thing. I can at least admire the Christ this person serves. Or maybe someone who has to meet deadlines, a graphic designer, communicates honestly, doesn't inflate her voice, her invoices. She supports herself and doesn't rely on handouts. Her clients can always trust her because they can trust her, knowing that she's working unto God and she's not trying to find a sneaky way to add hours into the invoice that doesn't belong there. They can rest in faith with her. When you are thinking about your workplace or your neighborhood, who do you know that is an Orthodox Christian, maybe who has seen, who has been drawn to become more like Christ because of the way that you work? Is there somebody that you know that has seen your walk with the Lord, and because of that says, huh, I want to find out more. I want to come to church with you. I want to find out more about this Orthodox thing. Some say not yet. Good. Thanks, Jacob. Maybe it's something we can pray that God would give increase towards. In Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor leads to the Lord, and he will repay him according, or lends to the poor, lends to the Lord, and he will repay him according to his gift. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him according to his gift. One other purpose for which we work is that we may have the means to give alms to those in need. In the book of Tobit, it says, give alms from your possessions and do not let your eye be envious when you give alms. Do not turn your face away from any poor man. And God will not turn his face away from you. If you have much, give alms from your abundance. And listen to the next section. If you have little, don't be afraid to give alms from your little. It is also written in 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in that person? It is a great call. It is forgotten in much of man-made traditions. But it is a great call from God that the Lord has given to us the gifts of those that have need in order for us to have a way to bless them, to help them. Amazingly, the hard part is if we are that person in need and we won't dare to receive it because it's too humbling. In Sirach chapter 4 says, "My son, do not deprive the poor of his living, and do not keep needy eyes waiting. Do not grieve a hungry soul, and do not anger a man in need." And Jesus himself takes this to the highest level possible. Says, when you're giving to those in need of your talents, whatever they might be, it might be sharing a good word. But when you're giving to them and you come to the judgment seat, I will tell you, I was hungry and you gave me food. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. In Matthew 25. There are actually eternal blessings that we begin to experience in our hearts as we give. A joy, a heaven begins to fill our soul. We begin to get a glimpse of heaven and the blessing of God's kingdom. There is a saint named Saint John the Merciful, Patriarch of Alexandria. When he was elected patriarch, he made a list of all the poor in Alexandria. It's a lot. 7,000 people. He gave them all food and clothing. He didn't stop there. He gave to those who came begging at his door. Now, he didn't give to everyone the same amount. He gave what they needed. Some needed money. Some needed a job. Some needed a word of encouragement. And this is how we can apply to our own lives, whether we are an executive, a business owner, a sales rep, whatever field we're working in, and said, I'm not just writing checks, but I'm discerning needs. That gift of discernment that we've talked about for four sessions before in St. John Cassian Conference 2. So think about it, an example in real life. I'm going to give an example of Michael as CEO. His board wanted much 20% growth. The investors wanted a big return. And Michael calls his CFO and says, how much do we need to grow to take care of our people, pay a fair return to our investors, and still have margin to give away? He'd never done this before, but he began to apply the lessons from the fathers, and the CFO was confused and says, give away? To who? He says, to the church, to the poor, the community that supports us. I'm not here to maximize just finances, but I'm here to be a steward before God. He began to apply what St. John Chrysostom had shared in his homily 12 on 1 Timothy. The surplus of your labor belongs to the poor. You're not doing them a favor. You're returning what belongs to them. Even a cup of cold water has its rewards. You don't need to sell everything, just give something. A welder who works overtime for 2 months, he could use that money and say, I'm going to buy myself, like Tim the Tool Man, a bigger truck. Or maybe he might help to pay for his niece's braces. That overtime becomes a sanctified gift. A software developer might get a big bonus and he decides to tithe from it, then use the rest of it to pay down his debt rather than just upgrade his car and his house. He gives. I got a tough question. Think of something you bought recently that you didn't need. What could that money have done for someone else. Does that thought make you uncomfortable? Do you go into self-defense mode? If I were to ask you directly, I'm sure every one of us would go like, huh, my business, my money. But I want you to sit with that thought and that feeling and just ask God what he wants to show you. Let me ask you a quick question. Have you ever had a boss or a client ask you to do something that you thought was pointless? How did you respond? You can put it in the text, you can share it audio. A boss or a client asked you to do something that you thought was pointless. How did you respond? Eric says, when I was in the army, I experienced quite a bit of that and never responded respectfully. Jacob, I did it without question. It is not my place to question them. Sydney, with anger and pride. I really appreciate the honesty because we all are there. Maybe go behind the boss's back or behind the client's back and tell them how stupid they are. Maybe knock them down before our coworkers. Tim says, I'm my own boss, but when I wasn't, I certainly had an attitude. Grant, I've gritted my teeth and wondered what on earth are they thinking? But I've also tried to figure out their motivations. And Josh says, same as Jacob to their faces. Well, in our final thoughts for today, there's much more I can share, but we are running low on time and I'm going to have to leave to drive to Bluffton, which is another hour to pick up Susan and Charis. But I do want to not leave you hanging with this and think about what the fathers have said in this regards. First Peter chapter 2 has an answer for us to consider. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh masters. Man, some tough words from the scriptures. Bond servants or slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as if unto Christ, not just with eye service, not just when they're seeing you, but as, not as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God with our whole heart. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7. Bond servants. Obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Colossians 3, 22 to 24. If the scriptures are repeating something over and over, the Holy Spirit is leading to say this over and over. Obviously, God doesn't abandon us in our work, and He has a special plan for our lives. And He's given us this specific scenarios saying, I know this is going to come up, but it's medicine for our salvation. I'll give you a story of Lisa, who she was a sales rep. She had a customer who was very angry with her. The product that she had sold had failed. The customer was yelling at her on the phone. She could have defended the company, but instead of just going to the contract terms and giving it back to and said, you know what, that's in the contract, we've fulfilled the contract, she just listened, didn't respond with her passion, didn't give it back to him. Instead said, I'm sorry, you're right to be angry. Let me fix this. And she spent the next week working with the service team. She got the product replaced. She got the customer a huge discount. And the customer called and said, I have never had a sales rep treat me like a human being. In this case, it doesn't always happen this way, but in this case, the customer said, I'm going to increase my order with your company. Sometimes it works out that way. She didn't do it for that purpose. She did it just to do the right thing before the Lord. A contractor had a man come to him looking for work. The man was honest, said, I have a criminal record. I've been out of prison for 6 months. I'm having a hard time finding a job. The foreman immediately says, don't hire him. He's going to steal from us. But James thought about Saint Philarete the Merciful, who gave away so much that his family went hungry. He thought about the merchant in Alexandria that had blessed was greater than Saint Anthony. And he thought about our Lord Jesus Christ. He hired a man. The man worked for a year. He never stole. He became one of his best workers. Later on, he was baptized at Pascha. A mechanic is told to redo a repair that he had already done correctly. The customer complains and he wants to argue. Instead, he takes a deep breath, exalts the name of Christ, and says, yes, sir, and redoes it. That kind of obedience crushes pride, which leads to the mechanic salvation. A project manager is assigned a lead to lead a project that she knows is going to fail. She has the data proving it. She submits her concerns respectfully and then still goes on and execute the plan faithfully. That's obedience to authority while still speaking the truth. Doesn't mean we hide the truth. Saint Dorothea gives us the story of a monk who planted a whole garden under obedience. And then his elder tells him, uproot it all. He says, are you crazy? No, he doesn't say you're crazy. He says, okay, humbly, uproots it all without a word. His thoughts at peace. Saint Dorothea of Gaza shares that in this way, he crushes his self-will faster than any amount of solitary prayer could have done. And that applies to all of us as lay people. When our boss gives us a task that we think is stupid and we do it without complaining, that becomes an ascetic labor, a way to win the spiritual warfare. And I want you to think about this question. When you have a difficult authority that's asking you to do something at work and you might struggle with it, rather than just do it to keep the peace, consciously offer that obedience to Christ as an act of worship, changing everything in this way. There is a lot more that we'll try to share, Lord willing, next week by God's grace. Meanwhile, what are your top takeaways from today in the next minute or so before I have to take off? Share in audio or on text. Sydney.
Hi, I just wanted to share first the story of how you can do the right things for the wrong reasons. And it's something that I did a few years ago before I, became Christian. I was working at a financial advisory firm, and I was helping an older lady with her retirement and making sure her money was handled for her kids and grandkids. And I did a really good job on the sale, and she cried to me, and after the sale was finished, and my boss put me on a pedestal, and all I could think of was how it just fueled my ego, just being pushed in front of everyone and like having everyone shown my work and what a good job I did, and it just kind of fueled my ego, and it felt like I was doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. And I just wanted to talk about that.
Interesting.
Thanks.
Thank you for sharing. Well, this kind of study might be different than what you've heard in the past, or it might be in perfect alignment with everything you've ever heard and done. Josh, did you have a thought?
I wish I could have heard this Bible study 20 years ago.
Oh.
I wasted so much time. I mean, I've definitely since last year completely changed courses. For the longest time I was, I chased money, and I chased titles. And it wasn't until last year that, I just decided, give it to God. I don't need all that extra stuff. I just need to make a living. And it's amazing because before I made that transition, you talked about, the anxiety, and it was deafening with me. I would just stand in the hallway at night, like vibrating with like my palms open, like because my anxiety level was so high, the stress was so high. And when I finally just decided to give it up, it was like turning off a light switch. Like it just vanished. And like I said, I wish I could have heard you speak 20 years ago. So
Well, thank God for this beautiful lesson that the Lord has given to us through the scriptures and the examples of Orthodox Christian saints that we can now apply and restore the purpose of our work and have it as a means of us becoming more like Christ. Thank you for sharing, Josh. Glad is a blessing. Jacob shares our labors as a medicine recontextualizes the idea of us as participating in God's creation. Love it. Garrett, I think as a call to action, our work can become a divine liturgy. Eric really liked the suggestion to do an offering prayer every morning, battling logismi and prelas as well. I like the techniques you talk about offering all we do up to Christ with those examples that are very helpful. Thank you. Well, blessed everyone. Thank you for coming. May God give increase. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and save us. Help us to fulfill your purpose for us and help us to become saints as our patron saints of entrepreneurs. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless.
God bless.